Well, thank you, musicians. Wouldn't it be awesome if God answered that prayer that we've just sung for each one of us this evening? That would be great. A very special welcome. It's always great to have folks who grew up among us, went to school in the area, got saved among us. Then they disappear overseas, and whenever they're here, they come and visit. So Amanda, lovely to have you with us this evening. Amanda Laird Cherry married one of our elders, and then he took her away. I'm going to put a quote up on the screen, and I'd like you to just read it to get our thoughts going this evening around the topic of conflict. So just look at that for a moment with us. Maybe we can just kill the lights, bro. Thanks. So these two great authors, Tim Lane and Paul Tripp, what are they actually saying to us in this quote from the excellent book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making? Well, conflict is a normal part of life, unless you choose to be a recluse and withdraw and live in a room somewhere all by yourself. Conflict can cause much pain and suffering, but God can use conflict for our growth and His glory. So what conflict, if it's inevitable, what conflict are you experiencing now in your life? With whom? Over what issue? I'd like you to really think about that, and maybe you've got quite a few conflicts because you mix with lots of people, but which one rises to the top of your consciousness? And I'd like you to just keep it there and then store it in a little drawer, because we're going to pull it out and have a look at it through our time together this evening. What conflict are you experiencing? With whom? Over what? Conflict, or the particular issue you thought of, may be something fairly significant. You've got a difference over important biblical truth, or the behavior of a significant relationship, or a person in a significant relationship with you has hurt you and is hurting you deeply. This person is lying to you, or verbally abusing you, or physically abusing you, and there's unfaithfulness or complete withdrawal. And that's conflict, and it hurts. Or someone claiming to be a believer that you know and love is not behaving like one, and it's grieving you. Or there's major power struggles or politics at work, or significant rebellion of a child. Or there may be insignificant conflicts that came to mind. Niggling irritations, you know, the toilet seat issue at home, and how to squeeze the toothpaste. I can remember a close friend of mine who will remain nameless when I stayed with his in his home when I was visiting in another country, and it's not Glenn, Cherry. And they were fairly recently married, and I noticed that when we had breakfast, his wife was busy slicing the bread, and he stood up and said, "That is not how you slice bread. This is how you slice bread." And he got up and he showed her how to cut bread, I think the way his mother had taught him, or what he had grown up. And I had to take the dear brother aside afterwards and say, "But I don't think that was very wise. The bread's going to taste the same if it's this thick, that thick, or however way it's sliced." So sometimes there might be style issues, music tastes, hairstyles. You don't like the dress sense of somebody, or the food they serve, or their timekeeping, or their tidiness, or... sometimes your conflict is with your own children because they're just being children. So there are a myriad things out there over which we have differences with people around us. So whatever you chose this evening, I'd like you to see that choice and what we're going to say this evening as a test. So what do I mean? Well, the way you are dealing with this conflict has to do with the words you use. Because conflict involves words. And the Bible says that over time, your words tell us who you are. Because they come from your heart. Matthew 15:18. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Luke 6:45. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in conflict, our egos and emotions are under pressure and they squeeze words out of our mouth. And so the way we handle conflict, therefore, becomes critical, especially when we see how important words are in God's mind. Listen carefully to this. This is how important words are to our God. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I tremble at these words in Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, this is Jesus speaking, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. How often are careless words in the middle of conflict? And then the next verse says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So the words that you and I used in their pattern over life, and especially in conflict, tell us whether we're saved or not. That's what the scripture is saying, is it not? And that's why we want to take a close look at conflict this evening and revealed for us in a distilled passage, which is really awesome, in Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12. And you can turn there, although it's just two short verses, and we'll be working off them the rest of our time together. Verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a golden ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover in a listening ear. So God has not left us in the dark on how to handle conflict. God has not left us in the dark. The Old Testament is broken up, theologians tell us, into the law, the prophets, and wisdom literature. And Derek Kidner, a well-known commentator on Proverbs, has said this. Have a look at that. About Proverbs, there are details of character small enough, in other words, the way we deal with conflict, to escape the mesh of all the law books and the broadsides of the prophets, and yet decisive in personal dealings, like conflict. Proverbs moves in this realm, asking what a person is like to live with, to employ, how he manages his affairs, his time, himself. So the book of Proverbs, there's a little umbrella for us, is all about our being able to be decisive in personal dealings, because it drills down into that granular part of our lives. And the verse that we're looking at is a typical example. Thank you, the picture, bro. So, apples of gold in settings of silver. Isn't it beautiful? Next. Here we have someone that's also done. Doesn't that just look beautiful? Apples of gold in settings of silver. The next one. Here's some real apples. Golden delicious. Doesn't that look great on a silver platter? And what the passage is saying to us is when we are dealing with conflict effectively, when we are wise in our reproof and it reaches a listening ear, it's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing to God. It's a valuable thing. And if you turn to the next picture, which speaks, it's actually golden jewelry and ornaments from the era of Solomon who wrote it. So if you look at these pictures, you will also see that it takes intimate care and work to produce such things. So that when Solomon is saying, we need to, in managing conflict with each other, it's beautiful when we do it properly. It's like golden ornaments. What do we see in those golden ornaments? Care, investment of time, skill, intricate effort. These things did not just fall out of the sky one day. Someone had to design them and plan them carefully. And so we need to design and plan carefully the management of our conflicts so that it would be beautiful to each other and to God and His glory. And so we're going to look at how we can do that in the next slide, just in an outline, in three main questions around this verse, these verses. A wise reprover, what does that mean? A listening ear, receiving information, what does that mean? And then, what happens when the jewelry melts? It's not beautiful anymore. How do we deal with that? So firstly, the first heading, thanks. Our passage is clear in verse 11. How should we give information when we're in the middle of this conflict of ours, which you can pull open the drawer, have a little look at it. How should we, from God's advice in His wisdom literature, how should we do this? Well, the words there mean fitly spoken, your version might say that. In season, your version might say that. Or the right circumstances, and your version might say that. They all mean much the same thing. So obviously, before you get into conflict with anyone over the difference that's getting to you, put careful thought into it. Do it rightly, fitly, carefully. Not impulsively of the first thing that comes to your mind because you're upset. And perhaps the first question we've got to ask ourselves is, in this first part, is this a significant enough issue to reprove someone and start a conflict? Or am I being oversensitive or thin-skinned and it's just a little issue, it's not a big impact in the whole world of life and it's not really a big biblical thing in the mind of God. So let me rather just forgive and move on. Tomorrow, it will have disappeared. You've got to ask yourself that question and pray for wisdom. It's part of fitly spoken words. And then, secondly, we may need to look at the timing of it. When is it appropriate to speak the words? Because it says in season and fitly spoken. Well, don't hassle someone and pester them with your concern when they're busy at work or driving. You know, there are people who like that. There's an issue on their mind and the WhatsApps are just banging into your phone. You can't answer them and it just carries on. They're demanding a response. That's not wise and fit and apt in giving information. That's not being a wise reprover. In fact, it's showing very little sensitivity for the other person, and it's kind of gives a signal of, this is all about me. Me, my issue, I've got an issue, and you must respond now. And so don't do that. It's not wise. It's also not wise in terms of timing to get into issues with whoever, especially your spouse, late at night after a long, hectic day. Your mind is fuzzy, it's tired, you're jaded, you need sleep. Choose appropriate times when you both are clear and not tired and you want to deal with it objectively. And then, of course, watch the needle, the temperature gauge. In your car, what should you do when your needle starts getting into the red? Stop. Cool down. Get water for the radiator. Otherwise, what can happen? Can blow your whole engine. You can blow your whole marriage. You can blow a relationship by both going at it with each other with the needle in the red. Time out. Back off. Say, well, we're going to say things we don't want to say. Let's leave it. Let's back off. Let's find a time when we've thought and prayed separately. So we need to indeed think carefully about how we fitly and in the right season and in the right circumstances share our reproof or concern. As I said earlier, you may decide in praying for wisdom at this stage one, you may decide to drop the whole thing. There are some people who find that very difficult. They cannot drop anything. If there's an issue, they will raise it. And there might be 10, 12 issues a day. That's the one extreme. They can't let anything go. They will sweat the small stuff. The other extreme is equally bad, brothers and sisters. You never raise anything. You just absorb it and you avoid and you never confront any issues. So where are you? Are you the kind of person that confronts everything or confronts nothing? None of those are fitly spoken, wise reproving. Secondly, when we are talking about giving information in the conflict situation, we must speak. Speak truth. The scripture here is saying it's a beautiful thing when there is a wise reprover. Doing nothing does not qualify. Someone has said, one of the commentators, for Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, now you've got a conflict, go and tell him his fault. This commentator said that is the most disobeyed command in the New Testament, in his view. We don't go to the person one-on-one and tell him his fault. We go and tell others. We gossip. It's not right. It's not wise reproof. Or we avoid completely and just absorb it into ourselves and take the pain until it disappears and reveals itself as an ulcer one day, or depression, or anxiety. Or sometimes we delegate it to the Lord. Lord, I can't face this person. I know how they're going to react if I approach them. So I'm handing it all over to you. Let go and let God. That's not wise reproof, dear brothers and sisters. There may be times when that is a last resort where you've tried everything and you have to leave it to God. But imagine if Paul when he discovered the Galatian church was believing a false gospel that grieved him because he had been there and taught the truth. And he just went to the Lord and said, Lord, please help the Galatians, lead them into the truth. I'm not going to do anything. We wouldn't have the book of Galatians in the Bible today. Imagine if Corinthian church, full of sexual immorality and factions, Paul said, Lord, please, you know the Corinthian church, I taught them the truth, please lead them into the truth, I'm moving on to another church. And he did nothing. He gave wise reproof, and it's in the scriptures. What would happen if Martin Luther, who became aware of the awful doctrinal and evil practices in the church that he was serving in and that was ruling society in his time, if he had not gone to the wall, to the door, hammered up 95 theses, but simply prayed. Yes, he prayed. But he prayed and he acted. There was wise reproof. So trust God and know that you're doing the right thing, and don't let the fears of how the other person might respond get in the way of a wise reproof. You must speak. Things cannot be settled unless the information that's in your heart is on the table. Then thirdly, in wise giving of information, speak the truth in love. Next slide, thanks, bro. Speak the truth in love. The way you speak is critical. And the book of Proverbs, once again, is decisive in personal dealings, as Kedna said. And it says this, a soft answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stir up anger. Don't reprove people like a parent reproving a young child, or like a judge reproving a criminal. It will stir up more conflict. It won't work. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for what? Building up, as fits the occasion. Exactly what our verse in Proverbs is saying. It must fit, that it may give grace to those who hear. Yes, we must speak truth. We must plan it carefully and look for the right timing. But the manner of our speech must be humble, like it's from one sinner to another. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. To help you in your manner, ask the Lord to remind you that your motive is not to make this person more like you want them to be, but to make them more like Christ. It's thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, not my kingdom come, because that will show in your tone and it will stir up anger, and you don't have a beautiful picture of apples and silver then. Colossians 1:28 says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, wise reproving, and teaching, that's also wise reproving, that we may present everyone as obedient followers of me, Paul. Does it say that? Of course not. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. This conflict is an opportunity for you to point someone to Jesus and enable them to grow and improve, like we saw in the very opening quote this evening. Look at Nathan with David as an example of one who spoke truth in love. We won't go to the passage, but I'm sure many of you will remember. David had fallen wickedly into sin, murder and adultery and deceit. What did Nathan do? He followed each of these steps. He thought carefully, who is David? What's the right circumstance and time? What is David? He was a shepherd boy from when he was young. He's sensitive about lambs. He cared for lambs his whole young life. He's a man who favors justice. We've seen that as a king. So what did David do? What did Nathan do? When he met with David, he shared this beautiful little parable about this poor little lamb that this person loved, and then someone else came and took it away. And David's love of little sheep and his love of justice sprung up, and he said, bring that man, I want to deal with him. And what did Nathan say? But you're the man. It's you. Can't you see it? That's speaking the truth in love. I mean, he could have summoned David as the prophet of God. I can't believe what I've just heard. You call yourself a Christian and you've just committed adultery and murder. You better fear judgment on that day, David. And as a prophet of God, I'm ashamed of you, and you're fired. How would David have responded? He probably would have drawn out his sword and taken Nathan's head off. That wouldn't have been conflict solved. And so we see that in the giving of information, when you are in conflict with somebody, there are some simple, clear guidelines from God's word that work. And that when we follow them, it's beautiful. It's priceless. It's precious. Like apples of gold in settings of silver. Let's move quickly then to the next point. So what happens if we're on the receiving side? Someone is in fact reproving us. And our passage is telling us how we should respond there as well. What is beautiful and precious? It is a wise reprover in a listening ear. So what does listening ear mean? Thank you. Next heading. Well, firstly, let's just quickly mention what it's not. What is the most normal response when someone, no matter how graciously, tells us we are not okay? What's our normal response? Well, we feel grieved and we want to defend ourselves. And there's two ways of doing that: fight or flight. So the fight would be the standard, well, who are you to tell me what to do? You've got it all wrong. And who are you to talk to me anyway? Who do you think? You are Mr. Spiritual High and Mighty? Take the planks out of your eye first before you come and deal with my specs, please. The classic defend by attacking mode. And then there's flight. Simply avoid. When someone tries to speak to you, you might know what it's about. You just avoid the meeting. Maybe for years. You just don't respond at all. Completely ignore them. And they may tell you, or you might get to the meeting and they may tell you, and you just remain completely impassive or passive, and you say thank you and you disappear and you don't respond at all. We experienced it. The whole Highway Fraternal of Pastors experienced this when we wrote to experience both fight and flight, when we wrote to a particular church that was troubling churches in our community. And, you know, a whole lot of pastors got together and wrote a letter to this church and said, we've got to sort things out, a little bit in the light of, number one, wise reproof. And we did it carefully and kindly and openly and honestly. Absolutely no response. No reply whatsoever. Sent it again. Maybe we got the address wrong. Still no reply. And then we knew that they'd received it because we saw on their blogs that they fought. They commented among themselves, can you believe these pastors in the highway area, what they're saying? So you see, that's not going to solve, that's not a beautiful picture, and you can think of many examples when someone comes to us and we find a way of ducking out of it. Once again, Proverbs has insight for us, dear friends. Whoever corrects a scoffer, what happens? Gets himself abuse. Isn't Proverbs so real? And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, Proverbs 9 verse 8, or he will hate you. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs. It's so real, it's Proverbs. Proverbs 15:32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. So I'm sorry to tell you, if you're a fighter or a flighter, the word of God in these verses is describing us as scoffers or fools. It's not beautiful. It's not apples of gold in settings of silver. And by the way, guys, we can sometimes be very subtle and clever in our avoidance. I learned this from Dr. Larry Crabb, an experienced biblical counselor and author. He called it the quick apology tactic. Have you experienced that? There's now an issue, and the hurt person wants to unload their hurt. Part one, giving information. The person receiving information seems to have a listening ear and says, I'm sorry, very quickly. Now, initially we think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, now the person is saying, what? What are you sorry about? I'm still busy sharing what my burden is. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let's not go there. And so we can sometimes, even with a quick apology, escape introspection, real repentance, real knowledge of what's going on in the conflict, and real learning from God Himself. And, you know, look, I've said sorry. What more do you want? Shutting the whole thing down. It's not listening. It's part of fight or flight. So what does listening look like then? Very simply, we won't spend much time here. Again, Proverbs speaks to us. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but here it is in black and white. A wise man listens to advice. The ear that listens, Proverbs 15:31, to a life-giving reproof, number one, will dwell among the wise. So what did David do after Nathan's reproof? Go and read Psalm 51. He humbled himself, sackcloth and ashes, displayed true godly sorrow, put things right where he could, and humbly took his punishment from God. The book of Acts, we read of Apollos, an up-and-coming, young, powerful preacher in the early church. There was one problem, one little conflict. He was missing some doctrinal pieces. He only knew the baptism of John. And in the congregation, there's a lovely old couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And they pull Apollos aside and they wisely give him instruction and help. How did Apollos respond? He could have got all offended. I'm anointed of the Lord. Look how God's blessing my ministry. He listened, he learned, he studied, he obeyed, and they recommended him, and God used him powerfully in the churches because he was one of these wise guys who listened. So, dear friends, this can only happen with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How is the test going for you so far? Remember up front we said, this stuff is a real test of our Christianity, of our words. This is where the rubber hits the road. When people get up our nose and upset us, how do we respond? And how do we give and receive information? Only when God opens our eyes to our own sin, and when, like in the Lord's Prayer, we pray daily, forgive us our trespasses, which are so many, what? As we forgive them who trespass against us. And if this person, even if they've shared with us, not so much in terms of number one, maybe God is using that truth to speak to you anyway. See it as God's truth to you, even if it's come through a cracked vessel. Thank the Lord for it. Thank the person for it. Pray about it. Apologize if necessary. Be part of the beautiful picture of apples of silver in setting, or apples of gold in settings of silver, which just fits beautifully and looks wonderful. So finally, number three, thanks, brother. What happens when what we've shared here in one and two just doesn't happen? When someone approaches us with bad attitude and attacks us viciously and aggressively and unfairly and personally, and maybe even inaccurately, what should we do then? Well, please don't get sucked in and do likewise. If you are giving information or receiving it, don't fall into the disaster Paul speaks of in Galatians 5:15. This is serious and so sad. If you bite and devour one another, which is what happens when the jewelry melts. We're not following this simple pattern of God. If we bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And Hebrews 12 has a similar thought, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, which is so necessary in conflict. Otherwise, there will be a root of bitterness that springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many, not just you two, everybody else involved, becomes defiled. Defiled, consumed. If we don't deal with conflict God's way, dear brothers and sisters, we can be consumed, destroyed, defiled. Marriages, relationships, and yes, even churches. So by God's grace, when others close to you in the conflict are not following the pattern, go to Proverbs again, 15 verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory, a wise person, to overlook an offense. Has God not forgiven you and me so much? And so when others harm us, hurt us, don't follow the pattern, pray for them. We are called upon to love our enemies. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Look for other opportunities to find peace. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't fight. Don't flight. But forgive. Move towards the person in ministry rather than in vengeance, because God has said, vengeance is mine. So how have you done in the test? If you pull that little draw out, in that conflict that you've had in your mind, are these really simple instructions from God's practical wisdom book? Are you enabled to practice them in your current conflict? If not, where's the gap? And ask God this coming week to give you grace, that you may find that grace to help in time of need. And then in closing, what will it look like? There's a closing quote there, bro. Thank you. Charles Bridges, great commentator on the book of Proverbs in the last century. Isn't this beautiful? What a triumph of grace it is when the kindness of reproof is acknowledged and the motive of love appreciated, because it's given wisely and lovingly. Faithful indeed is the blessing when the gift of an obedient ear prepares the Lord's children for a profitable hearing of his reproof. Let's pray. Our God and Father, thank you that we can hide nothing from you and that our hearts are bare before you, the Father of all light. Would you shine in our hearts, would show themselves most realistically with interactions with those we love, especially when we differ with them or they with us. And so have mercy upon us and help us to be a people that in the real warp and woof of life are empowered by your Spirit to deal with each other your way rather than ours. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.